The following message is brought to you by MacArthur Boulevard Baptist Church. We are many stories made one family by one gospel. If you would like to connect with us, please check out our website at MacArthurBoulevard.org.
Amen. Well, if you do have a copy of God's Word this morning, I invite you to open it, and you can make your way to Exodus chapter 3. We're going to continue our series through the book of Exodus. We finally come to Exodus 3 this morning. You know, chapters 1 and 2 of Exodus take place over the course of 400 years of Israel's history. 400 years of great trial and tribulation for the people of Israel. But the next 38 chapters of the book of Exodus will actually cover one single year. And it will be the year of liberation for the people of Exodus, of Israel. If you'll remember at the end of chapter 2, we were reminded that even though for 400 years God had been silent within the people of Israel, that nevertheless, it tells us that God saw their affliction, that he heard their prayers, that he knew their situation, and that he had remembered the promises that he had made to them. And so now, as we move into chapter 3, finally, the silence of heaven is going to be broken. And after 400 years of silence, finally God is going to speak again to his people. And he's going to do so by manifesting his presence, by revealing himself to this Egyptian prince made Egyptian fugitive made Midianite shepherd, this guy named Moses. Now Moses learns in this encounter with the presence of God that God is about to initiate a new work of redemption. And that same year, that very year, God is planning to redeem his people out of slavery. Now, it's significant that we see that this redemptive work of Exodus is initiated with God and God's chosen leader encountering God's presence, wherein in that encounter, his chosen leader is instructed to take the shoes off his feet because the very ground upon which he stood was holy ground. Now, it is no coincidence that a very similar occurrence happens to God's other chosen leader, Joshua, in Joshua chapter 5. Do you remember that encounter? Right before that initial battle in Jericho, Joshua encounters the commander of the Lord's army and is likewise instructed to remove the sandals from his feet because he was in the presence of a holy God. And just like Exodus chapter 3, in Joshua 5, that whole encounter was right before God was initiating a new phase of his redemptive program. Now, the redemptive program of the book of Exodus is one of liberation. The redemptive program in the book of Joshua is one of conquest, but both phases are initiated with an encounter of the presence of God and with God's leader being told to take his shoes off and to recognize the presence of this holy God that he's in. And I point that out because the order of events here, I believe, are really important. They're instructive for us. They remind us that there is no redemption to mediate. There is no commission to fulfill. There is no commandment to obey or work to accomplish in God's kingdom apart from the presence of God. And encountering the presence of God. In other words, you must encounter God's presence before you are ready to do God's work. Presence precedes purpose. Fire precedes function. Worship precedes work in the kingdom of God. And you see that even in how the order of events are taking place here in the Old Testament. Now, what we're going to do is slow down quite a bit in chapters 3 and 4 in the book of Exodus, because these two chapters are going to recount for us the calling and the commissioning of Moses. And they're going to give us insight of how God commissions people, how God calls people into his redemptive program, into his redemptive work, even today. But we begin at the start of chapter 3 this morning in this text with an encounter of the presence of God, don't we? Because this is where commissioning always begins. And as we work through the narrative together this morning, what I want us to ask of the text is how exactly is it that Moses encounters God's presence here? How do people encounter the presence of God? How do we today encounter God's presence? We'll see in the text as we work through it together. Let's just begin with the narrative itself. You know, the day started like any other day for Moses. He's an 80-year-old man who is living an incredibly ordinary life, right? He's a shepherd. We've seen that. We've also seen at the end of Genesis how shepherds, that vocation was despised by the people wherein Moses grew up, the Egyptians. So he probably carries a little bit of shame with him, even in the vocation that he had. But he's a shepherd over a flock, but it's not even his own flock, right? He's not keeping watch over livestock as a man of wealth and means that can afford a large flock of sheep and goats. No, it tells us that he's actually taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. And so here's Moses' ordinary life. He spent his days in a dusty wilderness overlooking another man's sheep. Now, we know particularly when shepherds had large flocks, they would oftentimes lead the herd significant distances away from home in order to find pasture that was sufficient to actually provide the sustenance that the flock needed. And this is what Moses does here. And we're told in the text that in the providence of God, Moses leads his father-in-law's flock to the far side of the wilderness. And he comes to a mountain range known as Horeb. Now Horeb is described in the text as the mountain of God. And the reason it's called the mountain of God is because this is where God will reveal himself. This is where God is going to reveal himself to Moses. This is where God will ultimately reveal himself to the entire people of Israel, because Mount Horeb is simply another name for Mount Sinai. And while he's there, other side of the wilderness, far away from home, by Mount Horeb. He looks over, and in the distance, something very peculiar that catches his eye. He notices a bush that's on fire. Now, certainly Moses had seen burning bushes before in this region, in this climate. The fact that a bush would have been on fire would not in itself have been particularly out of the ordinary. But what struck Moses about what he saw was not only the fact that nobody was around who could have started this fire, but the fact that the fire just kept burning. Because its source of fuel, the bush, was never burned up. And so it just kept burning and burning and burning. And Moses is struck by this, as anybody would be. And so he begins to approach this, you know, this burning bush. And verse 2 says that as he does, the angel of the Lord appears to him within the bush. Talk just for a minute here about this character known as the angel of the Lord. He is no ordinary angel. In fact, very likely he is not a created spiritual being that we think of when we hear the word angel. You may know that in Hebrew, the word for angel can also simply refer to a messenger in a more general sense. And as you look at the character of the angel of the Lord, not an angel of the Lord, but the angel of the Lord throughout the scriptures, he appears to be a representation of the presence of Yahweh himself. The presence of the Lord being revealed in some visible, tangible way to a person or to people. And you see that actually even in the text here in Exodus 3, because in verse 2, it says that the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses, but then down in verse 4, it says that God is the one who called out to Moses from within the bush. This is the presence of God being revealed on earth. Now, there are many who believe that the angel of the Lord is actually a Christophany, which is just a fancy word that means that he is actually an Old Testament manifestation or appearance of the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, whom later in redemptive history we will learn by the name of Jesus, which is quite possible. But whether or not it is indeed a Christophany, what we can say at the very least with the angel of the Lord is that we have here a theophany, that is, a manifestation, a visible manifestation of the very presence of the Lord. What I want to point out here is that the manner with which God reveals himself to Moses in the text is in itself revelatory, okay? He appears to Moses as fire, which is not uncommon for theophanies in the scriptures, right? The presence of God often takes the form of fire, which reveals something about the true nature of this God. It reveals that this God is powerful. It reveals that this God is a pure God. He's a God of purity. But in Exodus 3, of course, it is no ordinary fire that Moses encounters. It is a fire that never goes out. It is like this self-existing, self-perpetuating fire, which again in itself is revelatory. It is revealing something about the nature of this God. This God is a self-existing God. He is a self-perpetuating God. In other words, this God does not require any external source of power power in order to exist. He is self-fueling. He is self-existing. This is the nature of God as being revealed to Moses here. And it's here that we encounter a first principle about encountering the presence of the Lord. So this is number one. We encounter God's presence through his self-revelation. We encounter God's presence through his own self-revelation. What I mean is Moses could not have known the Lord apart from God's own self-revelation of himself to Moses, to reveal to Moses, this is who I am. And this revelation through fire is revealing to Moses that I am a God who is powerful, a God who is pure. I am a God who is self-existent, self-perpetuating, if you will. There's more revelation that's given in the encounter down in verse 5. Moses will learn that this is a holy God because God tells him to take off his shoes because the very ground upon which he stood was holy ground. God speaks again in verse 6 and reveals himself as the God of his father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Moses encountered God through God's own revelation of himself to Moses. That's really important. It teaches us that spiritual life is never merely an existential experience that is separated from the revelation of God. We cannot know God. We cannot experience God apart from the revelation that he gives to us. Okay? In encountering God's presence, knowing him, communing with him, having a relationship with him, requires us to see his true nature as he has revealed himself to us. Not to see the God that we want to see, or to experience the God that we want to experience, but to see his true nature through his own self-revelation. Moses encountered God through the revelation that God had given him up to that point in redemptive history. But as we think about how that applies to our own lives, we recognize that later in redemptive history, God would reveal himself fully to his people through his son, Jesus, who is the exact representation of his nature, who came and dwelt among us, the very word, the very revelation of God. And even though Jesus has long since ascended back into heaven, he has, through the inspiration and leading his apostles, given us the scriptures, which are a perfect and sufficient revelation of God for us today. Which means that the only way that we can today know God personally and encounter the presence of God and experience this God is through Jesus, as he has been revealed in the scriptures. As any spiritual experience that someone might have apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ is not an experience of the one true God. God can only be known in a saving relationship through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We cannot make God whomever we want him to be and say that we know him, say that we've experienced him. We know him through his self-revelation to us, right? This is why, as a church, we're passionate about taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to people in places who have never heard the gospel. Because this God is only known in relationship through His revelation in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is an important principle, not only as it relates to missions and salvation, but it's also an important principle even just for our own Christian life. Because we want to walk with God. We want to experience God. We want to know Him, right? In relationship, we want to commune with Him. If you want to experience the presence of God, the fiery presence of God in your own life, in our church, in your family, then we must give priority to His revelation. His Word must be central in the Christian life. Get into the Word. Read the Word. Pray the Word. Meditate on the Word. Obey the Word. This relationship is mediated through God's revelation to us through His Son and through the Scriptures that has been provided by Christ. We encounter God's presence through His self-revelation. Now, I want to point your attention, if I could, specifically to verse 4. And I want you to notice the wording of verse 4. It says, when the Lord saw that He, Moses, had gone over to look, that is, at the burning bush. Okay, when the Lord saw that He had gone over to look, then God called out to Him from the bush, Moses, Moses. And then Moses answers, of course, here I am. So again, who initiated the revelation? God does. God is revealing Himself to Moses here. This is a theme that we'll see again throughout the book of Exodus. God is the primary actor. Moses and the people are reactors. This is how God operates in redemption. He initiates, we respond. But verse 4 in particular emphasizes the fact that God waited on Moses to respond. It was when God saw that He went over to look that God called out, Moses, Moses. That's important. Now, to be sure, Moses would not have encountered God's presence if God had not taken the initiative to reveal Himself. And yet, Moses had the responsibility to respond to this invitation to draw near to the Lord. He had a responsibility to go over and look, to respond to this invitation to hear from God. And so not only do we encounter God's presence through His self-revelation, but number two, we encounter God's presence by responding to His invitation. Okay, by responding to His invitation. In other words, we have the responsibility, though God has revealed Himself to us, we have the responsibility to enter in, right? To make space to go over and look and to meet with Him. When God shines, we must go and look, right? When God calls to us, we have the responsibility to respond, here I am. Okay, when God beckons us to Himself, we have the responsibility, so to speak, to take off our shoes and worship Him. I want you to think, like, what if Moses this day would have just been too busy or distracted to go over and look at the revelation God had given him? Man, I got a lot to do. I got a lot going on. I got a lot of sheep. I don't have time to go stare at a bush. What if he had been just too defeated by his own lot in life? I'm a failed shepherd. There's probably something really significant going on over there. But what can God do to me? I'm going to allow my own pity and defeated mindset to keep me from going and looking. I'm not trying to read too much into the text. I'm just trying to take seriously what verse 4 actually says. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, then God called out to him. God initiated the revelation, but Moses had the responsibility to stop, to go over, to enter in, to be still, and to look. To look. We encounter God's presence by responding to his invitation. Okay, God has initiated revelation for us. He has sent his Son. He has given us the scriptures. He has put his fiery presence, the Spirit of God, within us. He has initiated. He has given us revelation. But we have responsibility. As a church, we have responsibility as families, as individuals, to slow down and to create space in our lives to pursue the presence of God. To respond to the revelation that he has given us. To prioritize space in our lives to go over and look where God has shown. To enter in. To remove our sandals, so to speak, and to seek him. To be with him. To pursue him. When God sees his people respond to his invitation to meet with him, our Father will meet with us. Okay? Listen, it may not always take the form of a fiery bush experience. You know, the next time outside of Exodus someone will come to what is called the mountain of the Lord is the prophet Elijah. When he goes out to meet with the Lord, and there it wasn't in the earthquake, it wasn't in the fire, but in the still small voice. It will not always take the form of this spectacular burning bush experience, but our Father is faithful to meet with his children. When we respond, when we go over and look, when we seek him, he will bring us into his presence. Jesus reminded of this, right? Jesus told us that the Father knows how to give good gifts to his children, so he will not deny the gift of his presence to those who ask, to those who seek, and to those who knock. He will open the door. I don't know if you've ever, you know, I'm a dad, and so I will sometimes have the experience where I'm not a great dad, and I get distracted, and I don't give my kids the attention that they need. Maybe I'm distracted by other things, or I'm distant, whatever. Or maybe I'm watching my quarterback throw 3 interceptions and blow the football game, and I'm just like, leave me alone. I'm trying to be disappointed here. And I'm distracted, and I don't give my attention to my children. I don't know if you've ever had the experience, if you're a parent, when a kid who really wants your attention and can't get it will come up to you and just put both of their hands on your face and like literally turn your face over to look at them. And when I have those kind of experiences, I'm like, oh yeah, I'm so sorry. What do you need? I'm always reminded in my own, you know, deficiencies as a dad, I'm reminded of the fact that my Heavenly Father is never distracted. He's never distant. He's always available, perfectly present and available for his children. Okay. The question of encountering God's presence is never a question of whether or not God is willing to meet with you. It is always a question of whether or not we will be still and respond to his invitation. Okay. And so if you're in a season in your own life where you recognize, man, my soul is cold. My walk with the Lord feels cold. Okay. I need the fiery presence of God. Then by faith, pursue him, seek him. Okay. Make time in your life. Make space in your life to retreat and to be with him in private worship. Get in his word. Pray. Be with him. Make time and space in your life to gather with the people of God, to worship him, to be with him. We encounter God's presence by responding to his invitation. Now, I want to spend the last part of our time looking specifically at verses 5 and 6. But verses 5 and 6 present an important dilemma for us. In fact, so important is the dilemma of verses 5 and 6 that really the rest of the book of Exodus, and not just the book of Exodus, but the rest of the Pentateuch, the rest of the scriptures in a lot of way, are focused on solving the dilemma of verses 5 and 6. You say, what is this dilemma? Well, in verse 4, notice God beckons Moses to approach. He calls out, "Moses, Moses." But verse 5 tells us that as Moses begins to approach, what does God say? Oh, no closer. Don't come any closer. Okay. In fact, the end of verse 6 tells us that Moses actually hid his face. He hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Now, why was Moses so terrified? Why was he afraid? Why couldn't Moses come any closer to the presence of God here? Well, that question is answered for us at least in part at the end of verse 5, when God tells Moses to take the shoes, the sandals off of his feet. Look what it says. He says, for, here's the reason, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Now, why was the ground holy? I assure you, the ground was not holy. It had nothing to do with the nature of the dirt under Moses' feet. It had everything to do with the nature of the God who was revealing himself upon that dirt. Okay. In other words, this is a holy God. This is a holy God. What happens to Moses is not out of the ordinary if you read the rest of the scriptures, right? Oftentimes when people encounter the presence of this holy God, they are immediately made aware of their own spiritual defilement, which is exactly why Moses hid his face. It's not dissimilar to the scene of Isaiah 6 when the prophet Isaiah goes into the throne room of God and he encounters the holiness of God and he falls to the ground and he says, "Woe is me, for I am ruined." Why? Because I'm a man of unclean lips. When I see his holiness, I'm aware I am not. I'm aware of my own spiritual defilement. And so here's the dilemma. The whole point of the book of Exodus is God's intent to bring a people into his presence. That's why half of the book is about constructing the tabernacle. That's the point. I want to bring people into my presence. And yet, he's a holy God, and we are a spiritually deficient, defiled people. Now, the reality is mankind, all of us, are, as we grow older, we become, get an awareness of God in the spiritual life, we are inherently aware of this dilemma. The fact that we're broken, the fact that we're deficient, there's something defiled spiritually within us. And oftentimes people try to solve that dilemma in one of two ways, okay? One way to try to solve the dilemma is to exaggerate our own holiness. And this is really what happens in a lot of world religions. It's an exaggeration of our own ability, our own holiness. You know, if we can just follow this set of rules, if we can just fulfill this set of ritual, then we'll be good enough, we'll be worthy to be accepted by God, to know Him, to have a relationship with Him. It's an exaggeration of our own ability. But if we don't exaggerate our own holiness, the other way to solve the dilemma is to minimize God's holiness. To assume, you know, I do good most of the time. I'm sure I do good more than I do evil. Surely God will tolerate my evil. Surely God will compromise and be okay with my best efforts. But what we learn in the scriptures is that neither solution actually solves the dilemma. Because God is by nature perfectly holy, righteous, and pure. We are by nature broken, defiled. Okay. And so what gives? What gives? Well, what gives is God must solve the dilemma for us by making a provision, right? And guys, we're going to see this theme all through the book of Exodus. Again, the point of Exodus is God wants a people to come into His presence. And so there's so much space devoted in this book of the provisions of God to make that possible. I'm going to provide a priesthood to mediate. I'm going to provide a sacrificial system to atone. I'm going to provide a tent of meeting, a place where you can come with curtains and veils to protect so that I can dwell, you know, among my people. Even here in the text, there's a little temporary provision that God gives to Moses. Just take off your feet, or your, not your feet, your sandals. Take off your sandals so that you can touch this holy ground upon which I stand, and you will be allowed to remain here. It's a provision that God has to grant to overcome this dilemma. Okay. And so here's the third principle we see here about encountering the presence of the Lord. Number three, we encounter God's presence by embracing His provision. By embracing His provision. And here's what we know. We know that all of the provisions of the Old Covenant were temporary and foreshadowing in nature. They were never ultimate or final or even ultimately sufficient. They were all intended, the priesthood, the curtains, the veils, the sacrifices were all intended to point forward to this ultimate provision that God would give when He gave His Son Jesus, sending Him into the world to rescue us. Right? And this is what the gospel teaches us, that the way that Christ solves the dilemma is that He took upon Himself our spiritual defilement, and He took His perfect righteousness and imputed it to us. So that He became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. This is how the dilemma is solved, so that this is the only way we can encounter the presence of God today. It's by embracing the provision of Jesus, by faith, yielding our lives to Him. Okay? And I just want to say, if you're hearing this message today, and there's something within you that you're just aware of your own deficiency, your own brokenness, your own sin. And yet there's something stirring that says, I want to know this God. I want a relationship with Him. I want Him in my life. Then understand there is an invitation. A provision has been made. There's this open invitation for you to come and to know Him by embracing the provision that He has made through Christ, trusting in Him and yielding your life to Him. And if that's where you're at today, I want to say at the end of our service, we're going to have response counselors at the back of the room, and they would love the opportunity to sit down with you this very morning and talk to you about how to embrace the provision that God has made so that you can come into his presence and know him and walk with him and have a relationship with him. Let me just say that if you have trusted in Christ, if you have trusted in Christ, then remember, the righteousness of Jesus is still the only credential, that brings you into his presence. That means that on your best day, the reason you can encounter him and know him is because of the righteousness of Christ. It means on your worst days, when you feel worthless and defiled and unworthy, it means that the only credential that you have or need to know him and to walk with him and commune with him is the righteousness of Christ that has been given to you by faith. Hey. Listen, this begins the calling, the commissioning of Moses. This text, his commissioning begins with his encounter of God's presence. In other words, God has a purpose for Moses. He's about to send him out to be an agent of his redemptive purposes, but it begins here with Moses before a fiery bush. Here's the point of the text. The last thing I'll have you write down, just to sum up the point of the text: fulfilling our purpose requires encountering God's presence. Okay. That's what I want you to take home with you today. Fulfilling our purpose requires encountering God's presence. I trust that all of us want to do great things for God. Do you want to do great things for God? I do. I trust that all of us, we all want lives that matter, that have significance, that have purpose. But what we see in this commissioning of Moses is that it is God's presence that prepares us for God's purpose in our lives. Okay? Now, to be sure, you want to live a life of purpose? You can't be passive. You can't be complacent, right? Work hard for the Lord. Pour yourself out in ministry to the Lord. Don't be passive. Be actively engaged in the redemptive purposes of God. But in your zeal for purpose, do not neglect God's presence. It's the foundation. It's the starting point. Through his revelation that he has given, responding to his invitation, embracing his provision, seek the presence of the Lord. Because here's the reality: the fire of your life and of mine will ultimately burn out. We run out of fuel. We run out of strength. We are not a self-existent, self-perpetuating fire. But the fire of God burns forever. His fire never runs out. And it's his fire of his presence that prepares us and launches us into a life of purpose. Only when we pursue the fire of God will we fulfill the purpose that God has for us in our lives.